All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. And as we did last week, we will be dealing with words of encouragement as we look at the world about us. By the way, historically, when you see major shakeups in the world, very often God does some great and wonderful things through those. And those were talked about a little bit during the prayer time. But pray that God would do something wonderful in different places around the world. He is doing in some places. We've talked about that some. But pray that the gospel would make major inroads into Europe, and that the believers here would get shaken up, and that the churches would start preaching the gospel again. So many of them have a sound doctrinal statement. They claim to be born again, but you can attend that church for months and never hear the gospel. And so pray for gospel preaching here in America. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Oh, one thing I want to mention. I'll be doing this in the morning service as well. Had the conference Monday, Tuesday, and I was able to bring back a stack of Frontline magazines. And this is an anomaly as far as magazine. I can recommend this without reservations. So we've done this a couple of times in the past, and you can get this. Is it quarterly or once every 2 months? I can't remember which. But you can subscribe to this by becoming a member of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. Just go to FBFI, Google that, it'll be going to Foundations Baptist Fellowship. It's a 100-year-old organization. It is an organization of individuals, not churches. And that was a conference I went to this past week. So, look it over. Sue Griffin is a member of the FBF and gets this magazine. That's, for those of you who don't remember, that's Virginia Hodson's daughter, who came to know the Lord after her mother passed. Philippians chapter 3, we dealt a little bit last time with our citizenship, that yes, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and yes, we can be patriots to our own nation, and we ought to be, but at the same time, our primary focus needs to be on the fact that we have a citizenship in heaven, and that we are a colony of believers in this world in the here and now. And the Philippians, of course, would have gotten all that from that comment there. And it says, for our conversation, that word conversation would be much better translated citizenship. And most modern translations have that. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then he says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in what is called the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could come for us at any time. The rapture could happen at any time. Nothing biblically needs to happen beforehand. I know that people try looking for clues in the newspaper. People read newspaper, but look for clues online. Go out and look at the stars, looking for that. Ah, there was a red heifer born in Israel. Oh boy, this is going to be exciting. I read an article probably a month and a half ago that a number of reports that the Vatican actually has the loot from the Jerusalem temple from 70 AD in vaults about five stories below in the Vatican, that when Rome was looted in 476 or thereabouts, that because that was buried so deep that it was not taken and it's still there, and that the Israelis and the Vatican are trying to negotiate the return of the candelabra and some of the other things. Now, this is not the Ark of the Covenant. That wasn't there. This is stuff that was remade for the temple that was there in the first century. The stuff that was there in the Old Testament before the fall of Jerusalem has never been accounted for. Personally, my opinion, stating this opinion, is that it's buried somewhere there on the Temple Mount. But the stuff that was there on the column of Titus in Jerusalem, or in Rome rather, the candelabra and some of the other things that were taken from the temple are reportedly there in Rome. Just fascinating things. But our king, we look for a kingdom coming, and with that, the Savior, and what a blessed thing because the king, when he comes, is the one who will institute the kingdom here on earth. We look for the Savior. Now, understand that in the first century, when the book of Philippians was written, the Savior, if you were to talk to somebody outside of Christianity, which was the vast majority, all these pagan people, if you were to talk about the Savior, they would assume you were talking about the emperor. It was one of the titles of the emperor. And, of course, we've talked about this, that one of the reasons Christians were persecuted, the primary reason Christians were persecuted by the Roman Empire, is because they refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord and Savior. That our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Savior. And as is true with most cultures throughout history, they blended religion and patriotism. They're one and the same. That your religious devotion to the emperor as Lord and Savior was tied to your loyalty to the empire. And your refusal to do this made you a traitor in some ways. You were didn't matter whether you paid your taxes and were honest and all these other things, you were eyed as a traitor. And this was required by everybody to go into one of the temples of Caesar, and they were scattered all over the Roman Empire, especially in the eastern part. In Revelation, where it talks about the seven churches of Asia, and he talks about where Satan's seat is. That was a city that had an especially large and notable temple to Caesar. And one of the reasons that the Christians there were suffering so much is because there was an extra amount of pressure. Some places they didn't talk about this too much. But in the places where they had the temple, that was considered an honor for a city to have one of those. And it was required, Jews were exempt, but it was required for everybody else to go into one of the temples of Caesar once a year, take a little pinch of incense, burn it on the altar there, sprinkle it on the altar, make the declaration, Caesar is Lord, and you were given a certificate that was good for a year. And a failure to do that, again, created this suspicion. And if you were outspoken in this, or if you were known to be a Christian, and they arrested you and questioned you, and you refused to recant, you could be executed. And a lot of the Roman martyrs that are recorded there in Fox's Book of Martyrs and a few of them mentioned in the New Testament, in Revelation and so on, in the Seven Churches of Asia passage, were martyred because of that very thing. So Caesar was deified by the empire, and he was called Savior. But the reality is, we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the eternal kingdom. All the Caesars are dead. Imagine that. They're all dead. And yet our Lord is very much alive and ruler of the kingdom coming. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And so the kingdom is only here as far as God is sovereign, but the kingdom is not here now presently on earth. As a tangible kingdom. We are citizens, but the kingdom does not come until the Lord returns. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I have that in your notes there. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, this is the last book that Paul wrote. So this is 66-67 AD, thereabouts. "I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." The kingdom had not yet come, and I don't believe the kingdom is here now. There's a lot of people who teach that it is. There's some people who teach that we're in the millennium. But Satan is bound. Well, somebody's awful busy. No, the kingdom has not yet come. We are not in the millennium. We are awaiting that. We look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, notice that we have in this passage, Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We have the fullest title that is given. And it doesn't occur too many places in Scripture, but the emphasis is, I think, in contrast to the idea of Caesar. And again, the Philippians especially would get this because they were a Roman colony, had Roman citizenship, operated under Roman law, and they would have recognized very clearly the distinction and the significance of that. When our Lord comes for us, now recognize the fact that when the rapture is not the second coming. The rapture is Him coming in the clouds and we go to meet Him in the air. And then we have 7 years and then we all come back. Lord defeats the Antichrist and his armies and establishes the kingdom. When the Lord comes for us and we meet Him in the air, again, things we went through in 1 Thessalonians. It says in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. We are made in the image of God. That is not really the idea of a physical image, but rather as far as volition and will and creative instinct and so forth. But God has created us, and I suspect that Adam and Eve did not look appreciably different than us. I mean, they were fine specimens, the finest ever made. The only ones ever made. But I don't think that they were any bigger than we are or smaller. I don't think they had extra fingers or toes or less. But I believe that God created them, and had they not sinned, they would still be with us today. To be 25 again or something like that, have the body of a 25-year-old. You'll get there. To be able to do the things that we used to be able to do without afterward going, oh, overdid it today. Give me some ibuprofen. Oh, it's gonna take me at least 2 days to get over this one. And you know, you went out and what you do, you dug a hole, you know, put in a fence post. takes a lot longer to recover than it took to do it. The body wears out. We are in the long process of dying. But our Lord has a glorified body. This present body is a body of humiliation. We deal with suffering because of our circumstances. We deal with suffering because of the body as well. This body hurts. Some of the prayer requests, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. We go around the room. I dare say that everybody has something they could complain about. As far as physically. And some a lot more. Some a little more pressing, a little more painful. It is a body of humiliation. And none of those things, Adam didn't have to deal with that stuff. There was no chronic pain with Adam before the fall. There was, I'm sure, any injury that he may have received, anything that may have happened, and I won't say that it didn't, but the quick and speedy healing. Only enough discomfort to keep it from doing it again. And yet we deal with the limitation, the weakness of this flesh. I can't do all I want. I tell them, Aaron and I are sitting, what projects do you want to get done this summer? Well, there's this and this. Okay, understand we can only do what we can do. There's the physical limitation. Yes, and I'll say, well, I can do this. And my wife says, yes, let's hire that done. I'm not saying you can't. The issue is, should you? there's the limits of time and the restrictions that the body will remind me, you know, you probably should have had somebody else do this. I remember about 2-3 years ago, I was digging out a bush at my house and it had deep roots and I was having a hard time getting this thing out, and I could get it to where it would wiggle, but oh my word, and prying and digging it. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to call Mark Walland. Mark, can you come over here and pull out a bush? I've already dug the trench around it, and I've already, you know, he came over, popped the thing out in like 8 minutes. Thank you, Mark. Here's $20. Go buy lunch. Thank you. Came over, spent 5 minutes popping a bush out, and he's in there. There it goes. Boy, I'm glad I didn't have to do that. It was worth it. We will be glorified. We are at salvation. We have an immortal soul in a mortal body. We have a heavenly soul. Beginning of verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, in an earthly body. This is not, the body won't go to heaven. The body will not go into the kingdom as it is. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this quite a bit. There will be a change, a transformation. When God calls us, he says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, instantly, we're transformed. I get asked from time to time, what will we look like? Will we be able to recognize each other? I will say yes. The resurrected Jesus was recognized when he chose to be recognized. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I don't know how they knew, but Moses and Elijah were there. I don't know if they were wearing name tags, but they knew who they were. I don't know if it was listening into the conversation, they could figure it out. But I strongly suspect that we will be able to differentiate and recognize. So I'll get into this a little bit in the morning service. There was a heretic, frankly, of a past generation that said we will all be 30-year-old Jewish men. Because we'll be like Jesus. I don't think so. I don't think so. Glorification, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. There will be a change. This body that is dying will be changed and die no more. A body fit for heaven, a body like his body, 1 Corinthians 15, 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And remember, the resurrected Jesus, standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, said, "Children, have you any meat?" They said, "No." He said, "Throw your net over on the other side of the boat." And they caught a huge number of fish. And then John said, "It is the Lord." There was not this glowing apparition on the shore. From their view, he looked like some stranger that was asking, "Do you have any food? Did you catch any fish?" They didn't know it was the Lord. Didn't have a little halo over his head. Wasn't glowing. The body does not necessarily look really any different than what we have now. I'm certainly there'll be a few changes. I suspect I'll have hair. A few other things will be taken care of, I'm sure. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The resurrected Jesus, we see in the Gospels in the first bit of Acts chapter 1, he could eat, he could be touched, he was tangible. "Touch and feel me, for I have flesh and bones." But he could appear and disappear. And as he was before, so he is now, and so shall we be, free from sin and death. The The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so we will have this body that is described to some extent as far as the circumstances there in Revelation chapter 21 that is free from all of the things that we suffer from in the here and now. Which is a common theme in a lot of the songs we sing. You ever notice that the last or the second to the last verse in so many of our songs deal with the hereafter and what we will have? The promise of heaven. I think our hymnal talks more about heaven than the Bible does. Eager expectations. And then it says in verse 21, again, change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He has the power. The word there is dunamis. We get our, in the Greek, we get our word dynamite from that word. He has the power. There's a different word for authority, but here it's the power. God has unlimited power. He can do anything within the limits of his own character. He's not limited by anything outside of himself. And so what God has promised, he will fulfill. He is able to bring about this change in us. To give us that glorified body, that glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And we see time and again the scripture declaring that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There in Philippians chapter 2 and a number of other places as well. In go to Colossians, just a couple pages over, Colossians chapter 1. We can see this in John chapter 1 as well, very clearly both places. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 16, for by him, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created. All things were created. That are in heaven, that are in earth. I think that includes virtually everything, doesn't it? Visible and invisible. So spirit beings as well as things that are strictly tangible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Sentient beings. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds it together. He sustains his creation as well. He did not create it and then walk away as the deists used to teach. He created it. He sustains it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able. He is the creator. And as the creator of all things, he demonstrates. That's why, by the way, it's stated over and over again throughout your Bible, dealing with God as creator, as a demonstration of his power. As far as things that we can see, as we can bring in by the senses, is there anything that you can think of that is more magnificent, more, a greater declaration of God's power than to know that everything that you have ever detected by the senses is his creation? All that you can see, all that you have ever heard about, all that everybody has ever reported on a clear night, those three or four that we have here every year, go out and look at the stars. So far away that it's beyond our imagination to even conceive of that, how far away they are. And yet God made them, and God, by the way, made the light already on its way. He made it all. One of the greatest understatement ever declared is he made the stars also. And this God, this creator, this savior who walked among us, not different than any of us, There was no beauty that we should behold him, that we should take note. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We have a promise, and we have the ability to fulfill it. He has the ability to fulfill it. And so we eagerly wait the fulfillment of the balance of our salvation. We have the down payment, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and the balance of our salvation is glorification and the kingdom, both here described in the passage we've looked at. Blessed things, wonderful things, and a finish line to look forward to, things on the other side, and it makes really all the grief and pain and trouble of this world nothing in comparison. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the ability to bring it about. Father, thank you that you are gracious and merciful, and all of these are part of the gift. Father, thank you for the Savior. Father, we eagerly look forward to seeing him, and with that, our change as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.